Living in the times of the end, we are witnessing a world in turmoil. We have come from different countries, and we see that no nation is spared from all kinds of tribulations. Since the economic system is globally connected, wherever a serious event is taking place, it has an impact throughout the planet. Humanity is swept away by a form of distress. Leaders are destabilized, whether in political, religious, trade union, humanitarian, social, or the capitalist world. Authority is jeopardized, and this situation impacts institutions which undergo important disorganization, leading their rulers into confusion, as if they were incapable of making any decisions. We can observe this in governments, companies, schools, and even among families. We are living through times of uncertainty and confusion. Let us not be surprised. We are at the dawn of a troubling time where all the systems of this old world must dissolve. The Lord enables a wind of freedom on the people who were or still are under oppression. Those times have been predicted and should make us reflect. Luke 21:25-28. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Matthew 24:6-8. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. We are Christians, and these times of trouble shall not worry us. It is good to think that way, but in reality, do the worries, doubts, anarchic attitudes, and the run of events not move us really? Do we really feel untouchable? In our constantly changing society, the world is paralyzed by all sorts of fears and anxieties. Millions of people feel oppressed by anxiety, harassed by problems that they feel powerless to solve. They are facing moral bewilderment and intellectual confusion. This world tells us not to let people walk all over us and to move aside those who stand in our way. We are to be the best everywhere, no matter how. Duplicity, lies, corruption, but of course, by portraying an image of integrity, honesty, and devotion. If you do not adopt that attitude, you are not recognized in the eyes of the world, and you are considered as lacking ambition and evolution. It is not surprising that someone who has been educated that way since their childhood will never accept having a friend or close one be more esteemed than them. In their reasoning, they feel better, superior, and not needing anyone. This is why actual times sometimes back us into a corner. To reveal the state of our heart and our sincerity, to accept the efforts required in order to follow, work, and suffer for our Lord. Those trials peculiar to our time are necessary to try our heart. Certainly, persecutions are not the same anymore as in the past. They are more so moral than physical. Mocking, intimidation, belittling, public humiliation are persecutions aimed at causing fear of others, of their reaction, and a feeling of rejection and shame. That can lead to a lack of self-esteem by giving the impression of facing an insurmountable weakness. All of that should not discourage us, because those trials, those obstacles, those moral persecutions are tribulations of our time. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The first Christians had understood it from the beginning. They bore trials for the truth deliberately. They had understood that the new creature can develop, learn, focus on, and anchor their character only through fierce trials and experiences. The Lord does not want to destroy us, but He wants to teach us, to try our character, our faithfulness, and our obedience. This is why Apostle Paul gives us a word of encouragement in Hebrews 13:6. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Our Lord teaches us not to fear our fellows, so that in any fear of man in us may disappear. That way, we will have the strength to behave well in our life and to face trials, obstacles, and sufferings with a fair spirit. The gratitude that the Lord is taking care of us is not to be considered as a burden anymore, but as a matter of joy. Being close to the Lord does not mean having fewer worries or obstacles. We will have more trials, more tribulations, maybe even many more than what we may consider reasonable. Specific trials to try our faithfulness, our commitment, our obedience, but also our love. Then, where should we find the strength to succeed when facing those big obstacles? The Lord tells us, if we have faith in Him, even if we have trust in God, nothing, even facing the most terrible things to imagine, nothing can happen to us that would not be in agreement with the Lord. Luke 21:18. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. Let us remember some great tribulations. Abraham, when he was asked by the Lord to sacrifice Isaac. Joseph, sold by his brothers. Moses, facing the sea when he was chased by Pharaoh's army. Joshua, during the taking of Jericho. Gideon, facing the Midianites with only 300 men. David, facing Goliath and Saul's persecutions. Jonah, trapped in the belly of a big fish, and many other ones as well. They all had real enemies. All had absolute faith in the Lord. They had weaknesses, excuses, fears, discouragements, but their faith prevailed. They knew that God would not give up on them, and that He would accomplish His promises. Faith is not rational, and this is what makes those who have it exceptional people, because they do not need to control everything anymore. They can let go, that is to say, they do not waste their energy on trying to control everything. They know that God knows everything, and that faith shall win, not reason. Whatever the trials, the obstacles, or the tribulations, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Nevertheless, the work on our character, on our faith, And honor obedience to the Lord is one of a lifetime until death. Let us see now how fear works for men. Fear is supplied by our mind and can lead us from a state of exhaustion up to a nervous breakdown. Often accompanied with bad thoughts, it creates an inner anger against oneself or against others. It externalizes through a chronic state of sadness, accompanied sometimes with crying fits. For example, there are fears of losing a loved one, or a job, or of an accident. But the most harmful or even dangerous fears are among human relations. Fear of one's friends, family members, work colleagues, or one's neighbor. Why? Because human relations are first based on trust. Then, trust is bound with fear. Fear of what one does not want to reveal. Fear of a behavioral weakness. That will inevitably lead to lying, and this will stain the relationship once it is uncovered. But those fears are even more damaging if they take place among our meetings with brethren. Fear of making a decision, of being honest, or of telling things to each other. Maybe because of fear of losing the love of one another, or fear of gossip. There are also positive fears, like, for example, the fear of being late or of breaking rules. It is respect and even love that feed these good fears. In Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That positive fear is good and should always set us on alert. Because when the fear of the Lord is within our heart, then wisdom can grow. That fear comes from the commitment taken with the Lord, namely, the fear of disobeying Him. It is the foundation of our edification, because we know that He wants His children to obey Him. But it is also the appropriate veneration, the thankfulness, the respect that we have toward the Lord, His love, His favor, His teaching, His endless power, His divine plan, the magnificence of His kind, loving, and glorious character. Leviticus 25, verse 17. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear Him, and delivereth them. Trust in and fear of the Lord frees us from the fear that the world passes on to us. Those fears are not ours anymore. We are freed from them. Psalm 46, 2. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. We are thus in peace, and we do not worry in the chaos of life. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. After fear, the second emotion to manage is anger. It is not always easy, since it is related to the sudden appearance of an event. Anger must be handled by managing one's emotions and learning how to control one's thoughts. Aggressiveness is harmful for our health and systematically leads to hatred towards others. Anger does not settle anything. It only deteriorates relationships. Scaring our neighbor that way is a way of communicating that does not bring out anything positive. We must show some emotional intelligence by managing to control ourselves. This self-control will make us have more self-esteem and will also give us more force of persuasion. We sometimes confuse authority with anger. It is sometimes right to raise your voice But the best rule is to listen to our neighbor and to remain calm. By doing so, our anger disappears. And since the person we are speaking to sees that we do not give back a quick response, their anger decreases as well, and they are forced to calm down. Proverbs 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. The fight against oneself is the biggest one, because controlling our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and Satan, is an inner fight. Someone who rules over his mind and his will have thus learned the combativeness against sin and selfishness. They will have won over quarrels, anger, and hatred of their own heart and their own flesh. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. In our modern life, isolating ourselves from the outside world, sanctifying ourselves, turning towards spiritual matters, helps us to manage our nervous tension. After having understood the fear of the Lord, and having gained the wisdom, the temperance, and our self-control, we could think that we are saved. That would be underestimating our goal. We do not praise God through our emotions, even if they are good ones, but through the fruits that we bear. In John 15:5, the Lord tells us, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We still have many things to understand and accomplish to deserve the highest reward. To illustrate the way of consecration, let us take the following example. When the Lord freed the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt, he showed them his might with many miracles. God made them go out from Egypt through the 10 plagues. He opened the sea, made them go through it, and delivered them from Pharaoh's hand. He even gave them water and fed them with the manna. He gave them evidence of his love and protection. Once he freed them, he promised to lead them to the promised land. But what happened on the 3rd month, when they were in front of Mount Sinai? Moses was on the mountain to receive the instructions in the law of God. The whispers of the people went up to the Lord. Their hearts were corrupted. They needed an idol, the golden calf. And their ungratefulness toward God was so big that they were ready to give up on their freedom to go back to their sad fate in Egypt. It made Moses very upset when he came back. In Exodus 32:26, we read, Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. 3,000 men died on that day. Let us have a look at the situation. God showed his kindness toward his people by saving them from their oppressor, making them free again and protecting them. He did not force them. He held out his hand, and they were free to accept it or not. In Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Choose, assess, what is good and what is not good. Is it worth it or not? Some choose to live and to follow the Lord. Others did not. It is the same for us. When we consecrated, the Lord did not force us. He showed us his divine love and made his Son known to us. He called us and patiently waited for us. He gave us his indications, his advice on how to please him, and how to prepare ourselves in Christ's image. He showed us our sins. He called us to do good works. But he did not say, "You have everything now, be calm. You are now co-heirs with Christ." Ephesians 2:8-10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He did not call us because we were better or more holy, but he saw that something good could be done with us. He called us to make good works, even more excellent ones. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let us remember that Jesus, born by the grace of God as a righteous, perfect, faultless, and sinless man, was deeply tried before putting down the ransom on the cross. It was not the Lord's wrath that required that trial, but righteousness did. Because in order to be fully satisfied, righteousness requires a trial, to know if the developed love is truly sincere. Love and divine righteousness are perfectly bound. Because he was always obeying his Father, Jesus accepted to leave the heavens and come to redeem Adam and his posterity from death. The Lord created Jesus from the Holy Spirit. He promised him a reward on the condition that he accomplished his mission with obedience. Jesus went through very hard trials until Calvary. He was attentive to his trials. He knew what the reward would be, that he would return to life again on a spiritual level. In all of that distress, he saw mankind being trapped by sin, but he also knew that there would be a future perfect world where all would live in obedience to the Lord. Jesus knew that too much was at stake to let himself be overtaken by the trial. Righteousness is demanding. Sufficient merits were needed for the corresponding price to be paid. Jesus alone was to pay that ransom. There was no advocate, no one to complete a possible failure. Divine righteousness would not have accepted it. Jesus showed obedience to the Father. He showed the sincerity of his heart, so that righteousness would receive not only a life in sacrifice, but also a perfect, sinless, and tried life. Isaiah 53:4-5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The fear he felt was always on his mind. He could never lose concentration, always wanting everything to be accomplished, always on his guard before the adversary, because darkness hates light, and Jesus never compromised with evil. He rejected all the aggressions from the adversary who attacked him when he felt weak. Jesus never had a flaw through which Satan could touch him. That is why he had to deprive himself of earthly friendships and relationships. John 15:19. If ye were of the world, the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Jesus agreed to lose any social position and the favor of the church people of his time by not letting himself be corrupted with them. Those righteous men turned their back on him and wished him dead. What a paradoxical situation for churchmen. Jesus only did good. What could be reproached to him? Jesus asserted truths that they also admitted, but they had mixed them so much with the tradition of the elders that they were dazed, blinded to such a point that they had mistaken the Lord's works and teachings. The persecutions our Lord went through did not come from foreigners, but from the people of his time who were considered as holy. But persecutions from close ones hurts much more. Are we really aware of the Lord's sufferings and sacrifice? Let us now observe how our life of consecration goes. To be clear, the following examples are my own observations. At the beginning, our life of consecration is filled with zeal. Maybe we have written a list of good works that we would like to accomplish on a piece of paper. As the years go by, we think we have been blessed, and we are proud to have accomplished some things. We hope that God and our Lord approve of us by blessing our deeds. Then time goes by, and we hoped for big changes in the world and in our life, but events are different from our expectations. Confusion and doubt start to settle in. We feel we are losing control of the course of events. Anxiety starts to make us mentally exhausted. The life of consecration looks more difficult, and the reward seems unreachable. We think we do not have the required qualities anymore. This is what happens when doubt mingles with faith. The meaning of the scriptures becomes confused, which makes us lose our spiritual balance and leads to discouragement. Maybe we have too much liking for fleshly things and worldly contact. And then we are overwhelmed by fears and anxieties from the world. Too much time spent on worldly things can take too much space in our lives as consecrated people. Then the understanding of spiritual things fades little by little because of lack of reading the Holy Scriptures, lack of praying, and meetings. Some kind of unconscious guilt tires us and makes us lose any sense of joy. We feel like we are abandoned and victims of our weaknesses. Then, what shall man do unto me? Fear is back, and we are afraid of men and of this world. This attitude must be fought against right away and relentlessly. It comes from slackness because we have lost sight of the Lord. Let us come back to the list that we had made. Did we have the right attitude? What have we done that is so extraordinary? If we have consecrated everything to the Lord, wishing that he keeps a record of all the good things we do, are we also ready to accept that he counts our failures? Actually, it is not a well-filled list that our Lord expected. He expected more humility and a growth in the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:16-17 and verse 22. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. When we go through trials, difficulties, sorrows, persecutions, or sicknesses, let us not think that it is God who is punishing us. those experiences are to test us. The harshness and the kindness of the Lord are known only by the new creatures who are begotten with the Holy Spirit and who can understand the difference. In the future, the world will have to take trials as well. But during this age, the new creature must bear hostility, persecution, and injustice additionally. It is called upon for sacrifice. It must fight loyally and righteously. It must make good works through a life of obedience, following our Lord's footsteps and fighting for the good faith. We must regularly review our situation and ask ourselves the right questions, namely, if we live according to our commitment. Consecrated to good works in a spirit of gentleness, kindness, patience, exemplary nature, love for the brethren, and dwelling together in unity, this is what pleases the Lord and what He expects from us. Jesus was not only an example for the people of Israel, but also for the apostles. He made sure to teach them, correct them, and lead them in humility and meekness. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. This is how a servant of God must be, with a good character, a good behavior, and a good knowledge. Not according to his thoughts, but according to the Lord's will. Nowadays, we have so much literature with the Bible, the volumes, the magazines, the commentaries, as there never was during all the Gospel Age. Let us be able to fully appreciate the truth. It is our duty to make the truth and divine kindness known, and to refrain from anything that may discourage our brethren. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Titus 2, 7 and 8. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Every passing day, let us ask ourselves the following questions. Are we accomplishing our ministry religiously? Are we holy, zealous, and fighting our weaknesses? Are we pursuing what is good by correcting ourselves and asking the Lord for forgiveness before His wrath comes? If we do so, the Lord will show us His love. If we do not, He will show His wrath, as told in Romans 2, 1-8, which we will not read right now. If we express discontent about our fate or indignation toward others, then we will show a lack of Holy Spirit and kindness, and we will attract the wrath of God upon us. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowls of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We must have this vocation for helping, encouraging, and loving others, doing good to all, by demeaning and humbling ourselves, through meekness, looking for harmony, and living in peace. Patience bears the flaws and weaknesses of others. Let us make sure to help them and lift them up. Patience is also the ability and disposition to forgive others. Ephesians 5, 1 through 11. Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We must fight our old nature and aim everything at developing the fruits of the Spirit first. Our Lord sees our intention and our sincerity, and He will help us protect them through trials. He will clean our flesh and spirit. In conclusion, let us remember the goal of our consecration. Let us serve our Lord, His love, His wisdom. Let us not wander, and let us remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:13. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Let us trust in our Lord, let us accept His help, and let us fear no more. And neither our weaknesses, nor our flesh, neither the world, nor Satan, will do us any harm anymore. Our complete trust in the Lord, the strengthening of our character through trials, and our strong faith will be our strength. Let us praise our Lord so that He enables us to reach our goal, not in this world, but in the heavens of our Heavenly Father. This is what I wish for all of us with all my heart. Amen.